Well, I'd like to greet you all in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you have been listening. Very good. It's been a wonderful time here on the mountaintop, hasn't it? And you have ministered to me just by your spirit and by your love and devotion, commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Brother Harold, for honoring me with the privilege of ministering to these fine men. Surely, that is a high and wonderful privilege, and I thank the Lord for it. And what a word we had this morning from Brother Bob. And that'll preach anywhere, won't it? Got an idea, some are going to preach that on Sunday morning back home. In fact, I might preach it Sunday morning. You heard about the great scientist who was such a wonderful orator that he was invited to go and speak all over the place to all the clever people of the towns. And he always traveled with his chauffeur. And the chauffeur sat in the back and listened to this speech all the time. And in fact, he knew it so well. And one day he suggested that why not the scientist sit in the back and he gives the lecture. He knows it word perfect. So the scientist agreed. And the chauffeur stood up and articulated the talk in a marvelous manner. In fact, it was so good, and he knew it so well, he finished 10 minutes before time. So the chairman said, you know, we finished a little bit early. Why don't we have a few questions? The chauffeur stood there. And some guy got up who was also a scientist and asked a profound question. Everybody waited for the answer from the learned scientific speaker. Chauffeur thought for a while. He said, you know, that's an excellent question. You know, it's rather simple. In fact, it's so simple, I'll just ask my chauffeur to answer it for you. That's when you learn to think quickly. As we come to this final session, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the word and make it fresh for every one of us as we go our way. And I will be praying for you as I ask you to pray for me. Not only here, but as we all seek to further the kingdom of God in that place where He's put us. Some of us, I suppose, we'll never meet again until we meet at Jesus' feet. And what a day that's going to be. I always say we'll meet here, there, or in the air. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Turn in your Bibles. Let me see if this is on. Yeah. I want to read from the book of Esther. The book of Esther and chapter 4. And if you can get Psalms, go back left a little way. You'll come to this wonderful nugget. Story of Esther. Let us stand as we read from chapter 4. The story of Esther, and just for the sake of time, I'm going to read from verse 13. Esther chapter 4, reading from verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it came to pass on the third day. Great things happen in the Bible on the third day, eh? On the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Just so far, thank you. You may be seated, and God will bless, we know, the reading of his holy word. The story of Esther is a wonderful story. It's a story of romance and intrigue. It's a story of espionage and treachery. It's a story of the rise of a young Jewish maiden from rags to riches. It's a story of the sovereignty of God and the putting to flight of the plans of the devil. It is a story that captivates our imagination as we read the way God works out his plan. There are some interesting characters, of course, in the book. I want to identify them for a moment. There was, of course, the young Jewish maiden by the name of Esther. Here was a nobody that became a somebody. She was reared in obscurity. She had no home. She was living as an alien. And she was brought into the home of her uncle because she was an orphan, and she was given a certain status. It was in that home where she rose from rags to riches and was made to be a queen, a member of the kingdom, from that position of nothingness. Isn't she a beautiful picture of the child of God? We are aliens in this land, aren't we? We really have nothing. And we need to experience being adopted into the family of God. When we become part of the family of God, we enter royalty. Amen? And we are kings and priests unto him. What a magnificent picture of the church. Then, of course, the story goes around another character by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai was the uncle of Esther. It was Mordecai who adopted her into the family. It was Mordecai who guided her. It was Mordecai who prepared her for the high position that she was going to enter into. It was Mordecai that when she was in the kingdom was the one who acted as the counselor in her life. And it was Mordecai who reminded her of her responsibilities there in the palace. It was Mordecai who exposed sin one day when a plot was planned against the overthrow of the kingdom. It was Mordecai who was honored above the hated Haman ultimately. Who does Mordecai speak to us of? The Holy Spirit. Amen. Doesn't the Holy Spirit adopt us into the family? Isn't he the one who is the counselor and the one who reminds us of our responsibilities towards mankind and to those that are lost? Isn't it the Holy Spirit who exposes sin and brings judgment upon all? Picture of the Holy Spirit. Then, of course, in this passage, we have another individual called Haman. And Haman was second in command of the entire nation. He was a powerful individual. It was Haman who hated the Jews, the object of God's creation. It was Haman who planned and plotted their overthrow and subtly saw to it that the death penalty was written out for the Jewish nation. It was Haman who thought he was invited to the banquet to be honored, when Haman, little did he know, that he'd walked into an ambush and he would be hanged on the very gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Who does he speak to us of? The old devil, Satan, eh? The Bible tells us he's the prince of the power of the air. The Bible tells us he is an accuser of the brethren. The Bible teaches us that he's bent on our destruction. But the Bible tells us that he is already defeated and he will finally be hanged on the very plans that he had for the sake of the church. Then, of course, there's another character, and that is King Ahasuerus. King Ahasuerus was a man who was the king of the land. King Ahasuerus was faced with a major problem in his life, because there were two forces pulling at his very being. One was, of course, Haman, and the other was Esther. One pulled at his head, one pulled at his heart. And there was a collision between the two in his life. One night, the king couldn't sleep, and they brought a book, and they read it to him. And when the book was read, he discovered that he'd been saved from a plot to kill his life, and that he had been the unworthy recipient of grace. And there came a time when he had to choose between the two forces pulling at his life. King Ahasuerus is a classic picture of the person who needs Jesus. Because before we are saved, there are two forces pulling at our lives. There is a collision. The one wants our head. The one wants our heart. The one wants to bring earthly reign. The other wants to bring eternal rule. And there comes a time when the weight of the world robs us of sleep. And then we read from a book, and the book tells us of grace, of how we've been spared and given mercy, and becomes a point when a decision must be made, and we submit to the pull of the heart. That is when a man comes to salvation. Hallelujah! Marvelous pictures in this book of how God works. We want to look at Esther. When we look at Esther, we notice when she was brought from rags to riches, she received new clothes. The clothes that she had beforehand were rags, literally. Belonged to an orphan. Belonged to a nobody. But when she came into the palace, she was given the clothing that belonged to royalty. You know what my clothes are like before I received Jesus? The very best that I've got are as filthy rags. But when I encountered Jesus, He clothed me in the garments of righteousness. Amen. Not only did she get new clothes, but she got some new food. The food that she ate wasn't very appetizing. But when she entered into the palace, she had royal food. The food that the world offers us, my friends, is food that the swine eats from. But when I come to Christ, I receive manna from the bountiful supply. There's new food. She had a new home, from a hovel to a palace. New home. When I receive Christ, I move into a new home. And this is not my home. This is all temporal. But I have an eternal home that is waiting for me. Hallelujah. She had a new future. As an orphan there in a strange foreign land, there was no future. She had a battle for survival. But since she came into the palace, she had a future that belonged to a king. My friend, there's no future in this old world. The best of this world is going to crumble and go up in a big bang. But oh, what a future that waits for the child of God in the sweet by and by. It won't be long when we'll be either called or raptured forever to be with Him. That's the blessed hope of the church. Now in chapter 4 of Esther, I want you to notice some very, very important truths relating to her. The first thing that I want you to see here is the realities that she had to face. In fact, there are four R's. We in South Africa love the R's because they roll. I don't know why, but we love it. So we use it to alliterate our message. It's a sign of spirituality. Is that right? Anyway, for the sake of it, we've got four R's. Rubbish, as he said. But here were the realities that she faced. And what realities did she face when she came into the palace? The first reality was the reality concerning the Jews. And we know the story well. Through clever manipulation, Haman had seen to the downfall and to the ultimate destruction of the Jewish nation. They were condemned. If you read the preceding chapter, there was great wailing. They were devastated. On a certain day, all the Jews would be obliterated. And Esther needed to learn that outside those palace walls were people that were condemned to die without hope. Without hope. And she had to face it. My friends, we live today in a world that is condemned to die without hope. And we must realize that as a reality that we must face wherever we are. The neighbors across the road, the person in the grocery store, wherever we go, there are those that are lost. They're under a sentence of death. State of the Jews. Second reality that you face there in chapter 4 was Mordecai. The Bible tells us that Mordecai had appeared at the gate, and it was normal for him to come to meet her and to counsel her. If you read very carefully, it would seem as if they'd lost a little bit of contact with one another. And so there wasn't all that close association. Maybe she'd become so absorbed in palace activities and palace duties that she'd lost her softness and sensitiveness to the voice of Mordecai. And that can happen, my friend. And when Mordecai comes and is dressed in sackcloth and ashes, she can't understand it. And so she sends raiment to him to help him with new clothes in case he'd gone through a particular tough time. You know what that suggests? That suggests that here is a woman, elevated to the position of queen, living in the palace, but didn't even know the plight of her people. Unaware of them, because of the comfortable conditions there in the palace. And it took a Mordecai to come to remind her of her responsibilities in the crisis hour in which they were living. Oh, that the Holy Spirit may come and rest upon us to make us aware of our responsibilities in the crisis hour in which we are living. My friends, he was calling her to become involved. And she was sending goods. She was sending raiment as substitutes for her involvement in the things that were really of vital concern at that hour. Sometimes we will do that. Needs around us. Yes, some money, but don't get me involved. Yes, this and that. Yes, my friend, but not me. I'm involved in my palace. The reality of the Mordecai. And God sends Mordecai's across our path to remind us of our responsibility. There was also the reality of the palace. You see, in verse 14, Mordecai reminds her and he says, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom at such an hour as this?" And she was saying, "Oh, I thought I came to the palace." Mordecai said, "I'm not talking about the palace. I'm talking about the kingdom." And there's a big difference between the two. The palace brings security. The palace makes me oblivious of others. The palace is nice life. Kingdom is different. Kingdom work is going the extra mile. Kingdom work says, I look beyond my comfort zone. And we have to come to the point, gentlemen, when we discern between that which is palace work and that which is kingdom work. Palace work pampers me. Palace work elevates me, feeds my flesh and my ego, and makes me feel somebody. But kingdom work says, I step out of that which is convenient. Kingdom work says, I get into the real battle. Kingdom work tells me that there's a world that needs my attention. A difference between the palace and the kingdom. There are some who settle into the palaces of the confines of their own particular church. and forget about not only Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We pack Jerusalem. We take care of Jerusalem. We pamper Jerusalem. What about the other three in the great command of the Lord Jesus? She had to learn there is a difference between palace activities and kingdom work. Who knoweth whether thou come to the kingdom at such a time as this? Then in her realities, she had to, another one was, of course, the king. Mordecai said, go and talk to the king. She said, well, of course, I'd love to, but you don't realize what goes on here in the palace. There's certain rules we've got to observe. One of the rules is that you may not go and talk to the king unless he holds out the scepter. And it's been 30 days since he's invited me to come and see him. And if you approach him without that scepter being held out, there's the likelihood that you can be killed. I'm not sure if I want to be killed right now. And so the fear of the king above the fear of God was the reality she had to decide on. And there comes a time, my friends, when I have to make that decision. There are the kings that I fear. There are the opinions, there's the consequences of some of those kings that bothers me. And in actual fact, I fear them more than I fear the reality of the king. And then there was the reality of her own position. Mordecai says, listen, I'm telling you a couple of home truths here. If you don't go in, you're going to be killed and all of us. So you may as well face the facts. You're not going to stay there forever. You're living on dangerous ground. Esther, it's time to get involved. Esther, it's time to move out of that which you think is security. It's not secure. He says, I'll tell you something else. Now listen very carefully. He says there, verse 14, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou, thy father, shall be killed. Listen. He says, God doesn't really need you. If you don't want to move into action, he'll use another. He'll use another. And there are some churches, my dear friends, and some denominations that have long forgotten their responsibilities regarding the world. And the challenge has come to them again and again. But they found themselves so busy in palace activities that God reaches a point that he says, if you're not going to be involved in kingdom work, then I'm going to look for another. And I'm going to use them, maybe the church down the road, even another denomination. That's what he says. And there are those oblivious to that. They meet for church. They still sing their songs. They still decorate their palaces. They still have all the programs going. It's well organized and well orchestrated. But they've lost their first love. And the candlestick has been removed. And they don't even know it. They don't even know it. And God has left them long ago. Gentlemen, you cannot come to a conference of this nature and remain stagnant. You cannot stay passive. If we are not going to rise and be responsive and move out for God and seek to plunder the world with the gospel, my dear friends, God will say, that's enough. I look for some other men. I look for another church down the road, and I'll see if I can use them. And he'll leave you to yourself. And you'll move into your palaces and you'll continue with all your programs. And God has long left the scene. And I've seen it. tragedy, responsibilities that have been neglected. I don't know, some of you may know the story of during the Nazi regime over in Germany, when 6 million Jews were exterminated. There was no hope for them. And the church stood by not to get involved and literally watched the death of an entire nationality. There was a church situated next to a railway line. And every Sunday a train would come by at 11:30. Carrying poor, unfortunate Jewish people to the gas chambers. And whenever that freight train came past that church, those on the way to their execution would scream for help that the church may have their attention. It bothered the church. It upset the church. They didn't like that noise. So they decided that in future, when they heard the whistle of the train, they would get the music director on the platform and he would start the congregation in singing loud and heartily, that they would sing so loud by the time the train came by that they wouldn't hear the cries of the lost because they were enjoying their singing so much. I think that's going on today. We're up to so much, man, we don't hear the cry. And in 1950, when the evangelical churches of Germany got together and surveyed the tragedy of the scene that had happened with the butchering and killing of so many, began to bewail the fact that the church had failed in not speaking a word. One stood up and said, "Gentlemen, on every freight train, there should have been at least one Christian volunteer to identify with these people on their way to the gas chambers." The church, sitting quietly, silently, up to all sorts of things, except the main thing of presenting the gospel. Esther had some realities she had to face. Now, for those who are timekeepers, I promise you the other 3 points will not be as long as that one. But the second thing that I want to share with you is the risks that she took. When she was confronted with these stark realities and the need for her involvement, there were some risks that she took. And if we are going to be about the master's business at such a time as this, and you know the times and you can read the times better than I can in your own nation, and I know it in our nation, my friend, it's going to demand that we be willing to take some risks. And the tragedy is we don't want that. I travel around and plead with churches to get involved with missions. They don't want the risk. I said, "Man, I've got pastors out there in areas miles, no churches. Cost $12,000 to build a church. Oh, we could never do that. We've got to put new carpets in our church. New carpets in the church. They've never even smelled carpets out there, man. Yeah, but we couldn't do it now. We're busy building the palace in Jerusalem." My friend, there's a kingdom that needs God's help around the world at this critical hour. And he's fiddling around, playing the fool, arguing and fighting about what windows we put in toilets, man. When the whole world is going to a lost eternity. There are missionaries out there twiddling their thumbs, traveling across your land, looking for support to get out on the field. And we're arguing whether we can spare another $50. The hour is that we take risks, not for ourselves, but take risks for the kingdom. And see what God can do. This woman had to come and
take the risk regarding her fame. The possibility existed that when she did face the king, her head would be cut off. Risk. Not only her fame, but obviously her fortune. For if her eyes were on the beady dollars of this world, that would be removed from her. And what would she have? Her fortune! Whatever God has entrusted us with, invested in that which has eternal dividends. Eternal dividends. And you will never go wrong. There was the risk of her future. She may never be known again. It happened to Vashti when she refused to bow before the whims of the king. And those thoughts came up. Esther, be careful. You'll never have a future. You'll never have social security in the future. You better take it easy. Just perhaps try and circumvent this problem. See if you can perhaps try and influence, but don't get personally involved. She couldn't evade the issue that there were risks. Risks that she had to be willing to face. If you're going to get your hands into the kingdom work, my dear friends, and know anything of fulfilling the Great Commission, then it's going to demand some risks. And I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus, who risked all at Calvary, to identify with him in the risks that we must take. Thirdly, I want you to notice the right that she exercised. The rights that she exercised very quickly. The first one, of course, was intercession. You see, she had the ability to go and see the king. Mordecai couldn't. But she had a measure of access. So that was a right that she had. And it was a right of intercession. Chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king. She said, I've got a right to go into the king. You and I have a right. It's called the right of intercession. That's the privilege of the child of God. In those days when the crisis arose, they fasted to get the people together. Today, to get them together, we've got to have a feast. Not there. But here was desperate hours. Desperate hours. The right of intercession. Not only was there the right of intercession, but I want you to notice there was the right of identification. In chapter 7, verse 4, she comes right out and says, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. She said, I identify with them. Time to come out from the bushes and identify my friends with that which really counts. And stand for what is right. And let God be God. The right of identification. And then there was, of course, the right of intervention. The right of intervention. She comes and she says, I am here in this position, not by chance, but I've come to the kingdom for such an hour as this. It was an horrific hour. I want you to know it was a tremendous hour. We're living in maybe one of the worst hours of the world's history, but we're living in one of the most exciting hours of the world's history. It's the opportunity that the church can grasp with two hands and to be done with the lesser things and to get out and to spread the gospel around the world as you make that the main thing in the life of the church. And then lastly, I want you to notice the responsibilities that she showed it. Three things quickly. Total commitment, total dependence, and total victory. The responsibilities. Total commitment. She says, if I perish, I perish. But this is the way I will go. When I've been faced with the realities, when I sense my failures, and I see what is needed, and I'm willing to take the risk, ultimately it calls for the word commitment to be fleshed out in my daily life. And that's a vague term today. We're far more committed to other things than to the kingdom. But here was a woman who was willing to show commitment. Even if it costs me my life, I'm willing to do it. That's commitment. If only I could understand what's involved in that. If only I could come to terms with that type of commitment. You see, I'll go so far, but no further. I'll do this as long as there's a certain amount of money available, but I'll never take a further step. I'll do this as long as it brings some glory and honor to me or to the church that I'm involved in. Then I'm involved. But if it means that I'm not going to be recognized, you can't count on me. You can't count on me. Listen, here was a commitment where she didn't count anymore. Didn't count anymore. That's the commitment that is needed today. Not only did this mean total commitment, but I want you to know it was total dependence. When she called King Ahasuerus and Haman together for a banquet, she walked to that banquet, my friend, with total dependence upon God. Beforehand in that palace, she could arrange the most exquisite and wonderful banquet of all to impress the diplomats that came to the nation. It was easy to do, but here she was facing those that with the click of a finger, she could have her head cut off. She goes there not depending upon herself, or her contacts, or her abilities, or her means. She is totally, totally committed to God. That's what's needed. Total dependence. Total dependence. That's her. And lastly, verse 3 of chapter 4 tells us of the total victory, for it began to change. Chapter 5. And he held out the scepter. And when the scepter was held out, Esther knew that things were going to change. It's not a scepter. It's a cross. And when we view the cross, my friend, victory becomes a possibility. Because there is a God in charge of it all. A God that can turn failure into victory. A God that can do what no man can do. And you have to stand back and say, surely this is the work of God. I can't explain it any other way. It's God. That's what must be written across our activities. Up in Zimbabwe, many years ago, there was an African woman who walked to the middle of the city called Harare today, those days Salisbury. She had two children, a little boy of 4 and a daughter of 8. Didn't have a husband. She couldn't feed them anymore. She took them to the center of the town and left them there. She said, I'm coming back. She never came back. And for the entire day, those little children sat there screaming, waiting for their mother to return. And by late afternoon, when she hadn't returned, and police were called, to cut a long story short, they were taken, put into an orphanage, raised as orphans. Never knew who their parents were. And in one orphanage one day came a preacher of the gospel. And a little boy who was now 12 years of age heard about Jesus. He said, I haven't got an earthly father. I don't know what happened to my mother. But I want a heavenly father. And he received Jesus. Jesus became his Savior. And he helped his sister, a little older than him, to come to Christ. And as he began to grow, the Holy Ghost began to put a fire in his soul, a fire to evangelize and to witness. And when he was 16, he left the orphanage. And he said, I'm going to be a servant of the Most High. To cut a long story short, he became a great evangelist. Traveled throughout the length and breadth of Zimbabwe, preaching out in the bush areas. Eventually he was given a tent, and he would rig up the tent, and scores would come, and he would tell them about his heavenly Father, and they would come to Christ. And the sadness of the upbringing was forgotten in the light of the glory of the fact that at such an hour as that, God had changed his life, given him a new hope, given him a purpose, and given him the joy of seeing scores of people in the bush area coming to Christ. When he was 40, he was still going strong. Still preaching. He would go to some of the very remote areas and he would preach. People would come to Christ. Many were poverty stricken. Many had disease. God gave him the ability to pray, and there were many that were healed as he prayed for them as well. And so most folks came to hear what this young evangelist had to say. In one of the most remote areas where there was no running water, and no lights whatsoever, one night he was preaching. And when he was finished, there were those who came to Christ. Others wanted prayer. Others wanted deliverance from the evil spirits that they were involved in. And they said, there's a few older people that need prayer tonight. He said, where are they? I'll pray with them. And there were a couple of old ladies at the back. And he went to them and said, can I help you? And as he knelt next to them, he said, what is your need? Will you receive Jesus? They began to weep as they accepted the Savior. One woman said, I can never be saved. Past that I cannot get out of my mind. He said, Jesus can forgive you. She said, oh no. She said, do you know that more than 40 years ago, I took a little child and I put him on the pavement of Salisbury and left him. And I cannot forgive myself for what I've done. Can God somehow give me peace before I die? He said, Mama, look at me. Look at me. He said, I am your son. And I'm yet to tell you that you're forgiven. And you're on your way to heaven if you will receive Jesus. What's that? That's God saying, ladies and gentlemen, I'm still boss around here. I'm still in charge. This is my vineyard. I can get on with the job. And I'm choosing to use you if you'll just be obedient. In conclusion, have you ever thought what would have happened if Esther had never said yes? Ever thought? If she'd said, no, I'm going to just sit down with my little committee and my friends here in the palace, don't bother me, I can't do anything at any rate. What would have happened? I'll tell you what would have happened. The Jewish people would have been annihilated. Mordecai, her faithful uncle, would have been killed, and so would she. And the seed of the Jews would never have gone on. And it would have been a story with a tragic ending, but God would have taken somebody else. Because God is sitting on the throne. My friends, God's sovereign. But he takes people like you and me. And I cannot tell you why. I can never understand it. But he's willing to take us to fulfill his purposes. And if he does, then we must be ready. Ready for the sake of the kingdom. One of the greatest inspirations in my life was certainly the story of Hudson Taylor. Against the fact that he wasn't physically well, that he was discouraged and had no money and everybody was against him, Hudson Taylor set out to go to China to share the gospel in that tremendous nation. They took 6 months by sailing vessel. And the story goes that when they were on that voyage, they came to somewhere close to China and amongst the many islands there, there came a point of time when there was no wind for the sails. And the boat was drifting towards islands that they felt was filled with cannibals. There was panic on board the ship. Because they knew of Hudson Taylor, the captain came and said, I know that you are a child of God. I know that you can pray. Won't you pray that God will intervene and send some wind to save us from destruction? He said, sir, I will pray, but you go and set the sails. He said, well, that'll be a bit ridiculous right now. We're laughing. He said, you set the sails, and I'll go and pray. They set the sails. Hudson Taylor prayed, and within an hour, the wind began to blow. In fact, it became into a gale, and the captain ran down and said, don't overdo it now, just a little bit, man. Just take it easy. I'll tell you something, gentlemen. If you and I will set the sails, there's a wind from heaven that is ready to blow, that will take us to places we never dreamed possible. And my challenge to you, as we close this conference, and you go down from this mountain, and go back to that place where God has put you, set the sails! Set the sails! And wait for the wind to blow, and see what God would do at just such an hour as this. Amen. Father, hear our prayers as by faith today we set our sails as we go our homeward way. In Jesus' name, amen.